That was a pretty cool little video there. Guess it does kind of hurt the heart to see the little ones growing in that fashion right now and just see our little ones like that. For those online, there is an attachment in our email, or even present if you want to watch that again. That'll be attached in our email later this afternoon. That was priceless. I love it. Quick update on what's happening here at the church. Christmas Eve, we're going to be doing the drive-in thing outside. So remain in your vehicles, hang out there, and honk horns at each other. Just kind of peep through others' windows to see what others look like, if they've had haircuts or grown beards, I don't know. Anyways, that's what our Christmas Eve service is looking like. We're going to tune into like an FM radio station. We got a little transmitter to do that, thanks to Kyle. So really looking forward to that and just kind of doing the services without masks. Well, at least you guys don't have to wear masks while in the vehicle. So that'll be a bonus. If you have any questions. You want to light a candle in your vehicle, you go for it. I'd probably not recommend that, but yikes. Candlelight. We could bring flashlights or something like that, then little tea lights to light up to do the last concluding song. Sorry? No flamethrowers, please. No flamethrowers. Man, a bunch of comedy hour geniuses here today. This is unbelievable. Just the heckles, the heckles. Now let's get into our prayer time for our church. And just to let everybody know, Grandma Ruth has asked me to pass this on to you. Both her and Bill have COVID. And this morning I just received a text on how she's feeling. And it is, she just said she's had a rough day so far. She's so fevered, and she's just sleeping and taking fluids, and just keep praying for her. Bill probably has it worse than Grandma Ruth, so we really want to pray for them and make sure they're covered in that fashion. On that note, they're granddaughter and her baby, and also Evan, they all have COVID as well. So all five of them are in quarantine. They're all kind of battling through this right now. So keep that in your prayers for sure. We definitely need to uplift them during this time. Anyone else have anything to pray about, add to that? Any concerns, any praise moments? Well, I definitely think that one's big enough, so. Oh, sorry. Unreal. Yeah. So for those of you who couldn't hear or don't know, Fiji was hit recently with a cyclone of some kind. It was quite massive, actually. Thankfully, the people that we ministered with and to, they're safe and healthy and fine. But there's a lot of rebuilding that has to be done for the nation of Fiji at this time, as one of the islands got hit extremely. So if we can keep Fiji in our prayers as well, that would be fantastic. And almost all our Fiji teams here. This is fantastic. Right on. That's good to see. I like that. We'll definitely pray for Fiji. I know I was doing that throughout the week as I saw your updates and also our friends from Fiji's updates on that. So, yeah. So let's join in prayer together. Pray for Fiji. Pray for our country and just the restrictions we're under right now and that kind of stuff. And obviously pray for our blessed Grandma Ruth for health and just a restoration to her body. Obviously, she's one of the extremely vulnerable, so we definitely want to uplift her and get healing to her body. Father, today we come to you and we do praise you. We uplift your name and we're just so thankful for all that you continue to give us. We thank you just for this opportunity to gather together, and even as we've able to find a way to do a drive-in style service this on the 24th, we just thank you for that. Thank you that our little church can gather together and we can peep in each other's cars and just see how one another is doing. We can just kind of see that affirming smile and let the others know that they're in our hearts and in our prayers at this time. We thank you for that. And Father, today we lift up Fiji as they just recently had to battle a devastating cyclone. And we just pray for a nation that seemingly doesn't have too much as it is, that they would continue with their joy even in that. They would continue in praising you in all that they do. Lord, we pray for their rebuild. We pray that you would be with them during this time. And Father, we also pray for our nation as we continue to battle this pandemic. We pray for our leaders that they make wise decisions to guide us through it. And we pray that you heal this nation. You heal this world of this disease that has us just caught up in our houses, really. Father, we cry out with all our hearts to heal us. And today we pray for Grandma Ruth and for Bill. And we pray for the grandchildren and the great-grandchild. Oh, Father, heal their bodies, please. And do it in glory of your name. Take the COVID away or make the symptoms mild. And Grandma Ruth, we pray. She is one of the more vulnerable types. And we pray for the grandchildren and the great-grandchild as there's some dynamics there too that we just want to pray for, and I can't really get into specifics, but we just pray that there's healing there and that there's just your presence among them during this time. We pray for Bill's body to be healed. And we pray that his body is healed in your name, Father, and that he sees your glory, and that he turns towards you properly, Lord Jesus. Father, work in that family, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I guess I'll start off by saying Merry Christmas. I had to write that in my notes because I tend to usually forget to say the holiday greetings, and I usually get that acknowledgement from Tracy, and I didn't know if she's going to be here today, so I was like, oh, right. She always has to remind me about Mother's Day or something like that, and I'm like, I keep forgetting. So Merry Christmas, and it's obviously an extremely different year that we're facing today. It's an extremely exciting time of year, though, still, isn't it? And I genuinely mean that. And that includes this year. Today, I just want us to take a simple journey just one that reminds us about what this season is truly about. As this year, it may not be seen in light of families, parties, gift exchanges, but we can actually see Christmas in the true way that it was meant to be understood. I was writing this sermon as I had just read several friends lamenting on Facebook about the loss of the Christmas party. Do you remember those things? You know, for like the whole month of December, your schedule was just booked with going everywhere and doing everything. It was these events that really made this time of year fly by, and you forgot that Christmas had even occurred because you went through all these different things. You met new and old faces, and you shared in mirth and joy with each and every one of them. And as I say that, I know there's not many parties that are happening this year. But in light of that, I want us to remember what would have been the first pre-Christmas get-together, the first party, shall you say, that ever occurred. And it's found in Luke's gospel. And if you remember, you know that Luke is also the author of Acts, which we've been going through, as they are book 1 and 2. It's a two-parter. And Luke begins with the narrative about Jesus Christ. Luke is a physician and a doctor, if you remember, and he's also a companion of Paul's. And he starts off his gospel with a beautiful description of the foretelling of Jesus, and it involves the foretelling of John the Baptist's birth as well. He discusses the first gathering before Christmas, the first Christmas party in the sense that we need to be reminded of. So he starts off with the promise of a child. It's a child for a woman named Elizabeth and a man named Zechariah. Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, he visits Zechariah and informs this older gentleman that he and Elizabeth will be having a child. And that child would prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Zechariah, of course, being the old man that he is like, no way, there's no chance this is happening. We've been praying for this child for years. Isn't that odd when something like that happens? When prayer is fulfilled, sometimes our first reaction is to doubt that fulfilling of prayer, even though it's the exact thing that we've been aiming or praying for all along. It's just strange to me. So Zechariah, this old man, because of his doubt, he's unable to speak. Gabriel's like, your doubt has caused it. You're not going to be speaking for a long time until this is all fulfilled. And it's just unbelievable. Really a wife's dream, I guess, because he's not speaking. You know, the husband's no longer talking. That's got to be a bonus. But Gabriel informs Zechariah that his son's name would be John. 6 months later, Elizabeth is showing a pregnancy and she's been in seclusion for 5 whole months. And the angel Gabriel, he pays a visit to a very young woman named Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 to 33, Gabriel says this to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." This would be startling news for anyone to hear. It was for Zechariah, an old man, let alone someone around the age of 14. Someone who was betrothed to be married and is still a virgin. And so Mary would have to tell this news to her betrothed, Joseph, that she's expecting the child. What a disaster that would really be. This is like the first Christmas party's kicking off here of like, you know, the scandal that can happen through the gossip that occurs at Christmas parties too, I guess. And if you read in Matthew 1, you find out that Joseph actually planned to divorce Mary quietly, but an angel of the Lord appeared to him and informed him that the baby Mary was carrying was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This, of course, is what Gabriel informed Mary of in this account in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And we are told that the Holy Spirit came on Mary. As it says, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." As we read that, it should resonate with us in some fashion, as the term that Luke uses in Luke 1:35 is the same that he uses in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, on the day of Pentecost. If you remember, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is not a sexual interaction. It's a miraculous interaction. And then we read in the rest of Luke chapter 1, verse 35, this amazing announcement from Gabriel. And the tone and the language that he uses is pretty much on par with the language that is used on the Transfiguration. And it's pointing to a manifestation of God's glory. That's what the birth is about. That's what the birth will be about. It is God's glory. It is God in the flesh. And we even read examples of this kind of manifestation in the Old Testament. As in Exodus chapter 40, verse 35, it says, "Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." That glory of the Lord was now filling the womb of a young woman. It's a miracle that has occurred in her womb, as she was now expecting, and yet she was still a virgin. In Luke chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is busy, and he's extremely active as he prepares the way for the incarnation. This is the exciting get-togethers that initially occur to kick off Christmas. It's not water cooler talk of how one will be spending the next few weeks or what present they have purchased for a loved one. No. These meetings, they're all in preparation to display God's glory as he came in the flesh to redeem a broken and sick creation. These announcements to Mary and Elizabeth, they're announcements of sheer joy. Even though one ended up in seclusion for 5 months, there's still joy behind that. As two separate miracles occurred, and those miracles are going to bring about two of the most influential people of all time. John the Baptist, as he comes from Elizabeth and Zechariah, he's the one that prepares the way for Jesus, the incarnation, fully divine and fully human. And so these two women who were related, they will eventually meet face to face. And the older woman's child was the one who was to prepare the way for the younger's child. And both, as I said, were conceived in miraculous fashion. And upon hearing the greeting from Mary, the little womb baby John leapt in Elizabeth's womb. This year, as I said, is one that's a... we do not get to experience the standard Christmas parties. We don't get to do what we've traditionally always done. But we need to remind ourselves of what transpires in Luke chapter 1, of the joy and excitement that occurs at the simple announcement of these babies that are to be born. At the joy and excitement of the little baby in the womb that leaps at just coming close to Jesus Christ. There were no massive hangouts. There wasn't a large family gathering company shindigs. These were two families who both had a visit from Gabriel. And they would eventually meet up together and undertake the first of many Christmas parties to come. The little man in Elizabeth's womb, he was leaping as Mary greeted them. When's the last time that we leapt in that fashion, just hearing the name of Jesus, or knowing that his Holy Spirit journeys with us? Today, it's not Mary that greets us. It's Jesus Christ that's greeting you. And he waits for you to leap as John did in his mother's womb. Just think about how different and amazing our Christmas experience can be this year. Think of the blessings that has been given to us even in these sad circumstances. For once, the Christmas season is not the noisiest, busiest, or frantic of times that we face all year long. We're actually in a time where we're forced to pause and be still and remember what the season is truly about. And I don't want you to think that I dislike Christmas gatherings. I don't hate family hangouts. I don't hate parties. They're actually quite awesome. But they're not a part of our reality this year. So instead of seeing this as a bad thing, maybe it's time we see that a blessing is occurring before our eyes. We get to celebrate Christmas in a special and most intimate way this year. We get to transport ourselves to the time of Mary and Elizabeth's encounter and actually feel the joy, the wonder, and excitement of the miracles that are occurring at that time. And just what it means for the whole world, not just for ourselves. The King of Heaven, he has humbly come in the flesh. The King of Heaven, he came on a mission. And it's a mission that would redeem his created people. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas time. Zechariah sings this quite nicely for us in Luke chapter 1, verse 69. As he sings out, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Christmas season is a reminder of Jesus' birth. And then he came for each and every one of us as he desires to bring his creation back to him. Don't fool yourself as in every other year. You do have reason to celebrate this year. You do have reason to be joyful. It's just not in the same traditional way. And Luke, he starts his gospel with the greatest Christmas party that could ever be. And my request is that you join that invitation with these ladies as they gather around and leap for excitement at the birth of our Savior. They gathered, and their gathering involved tears. It involved fears. It involved joy, celebration, singing, praising, and bringing glory to God. Let our Christmas morning resonate with those same emotions and feelings as we join with the Holy Spirit in celebrating the birth of the Savior of the world. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. I know the video probably did it far better than I did, and it probably did this passage far better than I will do it justice. But it goes like this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Jesus is born. He is born, and it was promised by God that this would happen, and it underwent the exact way that God had said it would through the prophets. This divine human that was born is the Messiah, and he is the Savior of the world. He is Lord, and he is in the flesh. Luke tells us this, and then he tells us that the heavenly host, they showed up at the incarnation. They were there at Jesus' birth, and they raised a joyful noise as they gave him the glory. He was worshipped and praised that day as God had come in the flesh. That's how our Christmas should reflect this upcoming December 25th. And if you actually reflect on the circumstances of Jesus' birth, it gets kind of crazy, as you would think that the birth of the King of Kings would be happening in the glamorous palace or something amazing like that, with many, many aides surrounding him and nurses and doctors helping him out. You would think that his birth would be a time where kings and queens surrounded him, where princes and princesses were gleefully running around the palace in anticipation of another royal member being added to their number. But as we read, Jesus was placed in a manger by his mother Mary. And the announcement of his birth would ring in the ears of shepherds, the lowliest of the low. And it's not in the ears of other royals. Mary sang of this, though, didn't she? In Luke chapter 1, verse 52, as she sang, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." And when you continue to dig further into his birth story and the time it took place in history, you can actually see some interesting implications by the wording that Luke uses and by the song that the angels sung. As Luke makes it very clear that the birth narrative, it's kicked off by a census. And he also makes it very clear as to who kicked off this census or this decree. as this Roman government that Luke talks about being in power is actually lording their authority over their people. It's quite a politically charged section, that Luke chapter 2. And so Luke presents the birth of Jesus at this time, and it displays that in one corner we have this thing called the imperial cult. Because at the time, these political leaders, they actually believed that they were divine. That's no joke. They thought that they were gods in some fashion. And in the other corner, you have the actual king, the actually divine human being that has come in a humble fashion. As I said, the Roman rulers around this time, they gave themselves kind of the self-stamp of approval. As Julius Caesar, he really kicked things off by stating his divinity. He died, spoiler alert. And the one who would rule shortly after him was a man named Caesar Augustus. This was not his birth name. He was a man that was adopted, son of Julius Caesar, and he allowed himself to be called the Son of God. Because he saw himself as the son of Julius Caesar. He declared that he brought peace to the whole world by bringing the whole world under Roman rule. And so as Luke writes the second chapter, as the angels sing in his gospel, they make it very clear to everyone how we should feel about Caesar Augustus and Julius and the imperial cult. And he makes it very clear that the only savior for the world is Yahweh. And it's Yahweh alone. And now he is in the flesh. He is in the person of Jesus Christ. On top of the angels and Luke pointing out to Jesus being divine and being far greater than Augustus, we read about this thing called the census. This is one of those lovely Roman tools that would remind people that the government is who they owed their loyalty to. Luke tells us that Joseph and Mary, they would have to travel to Bethlehem in order to partake in this census. It's quite well known by all of us in the church, I assume. But for those of you who don't know, they had to travel to Bethlehem, and it was by foot. It was a long journey. And so being the good law-obedient people that they are, Mary and Joseph take off for Bethlehem. Not an easy journey for a pregnant lady to make. Joseph probably pulled that donkey over every 5 minutes for a bathroom break. It would have been unbelievable. But this census, it had to be quite the thing for Luke, because if you actually read through Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, he mentions it 4 times. And the census, you think about it, it's something simple. It's a listing of people and their properties. But if only the census was that simple at this time, as the census actually had a sinister aspect to it. No, it's not because it was aiming to figure out taxes or military service or population, but instead it's a census that reminds people they're under the rule of a foreigner and that they owe their loyalty and fealty to the ruler. It was a reminder they had to do what the emperor told them to do, and they had to give their allegiance to him. So in a sense, it really tore this great divide between the sense of pride that the Jewish people had this time, and it also kind of forced them to kind of choose between following Yahweh and giving their entire heart to them or following this government rule. Because these leaders actually felt that they were divine. They felt they were God. And so they're asking the Jewish people to give this acknowledgement in a sense to them. It's kind of disgusting when you think about it. They expected obedience from the people that they govern. And it was not an easy time for the Jewish people. And you wonder why they were so cranky at this time. The birth of Jesus, it's a direct shot to the imperial cult. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 to 11 says this, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Luke informs us that the true Savior is not some emperor wannabe divine person, but the true Savior is the baby that was born, Messiah, Jesus Christ. And in this declaration from the angel, we see a fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. As you just read through Isaiah chapter 40 all the way to 66, you see that it's a good news and a declaration of a king's birth, as a royal birth has just occurred. Because in those times, good news, if you actually had good news, was a declaration of the birth of an emperor. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news. It's the birth of a king." Think of what's really unfolding before us here, as Luke writes. An emperor is falsely claiming lordship, and he's falsely claiming to be a savior, and yet at that time, the true king is being born in one of the lowliest places ever, as he's placed in a feeding trough. The birth of Jesus has occurred, and God is in the flesh. The Messiah, the peace bringer, they're found in the manger. It's kind of disgusting when you think about it. I'm like a city boy, right? Just dirty things are gross to me. I don't know. Like, I go to a farmyard and I'm like, oh, there's dirt on the ground. Yikes, right? Like, for me, it would be quite shocking. But Jesus was placed in this unsanitary, dirty place. And I think of Isaiah's birth and how he was like in this weird, I don't know, this, I forget what they're called, intubators or something like that. He's in this giant box of like sanitation as he's being protected from the outside world, all the diseases and stuff. And then I compare this to Jesus as he's placed where animals have licked this thing and chewed on and bit, and they could have defecated on it. And that's where Jesus is found. And he's in opposition to this imperial cult. He's in opposition to this demanding of this census. As Jesus is the true person who is 100% divine and 100% human, while Caesar Augustus the emperor is not. Jesus is the true king, and a change is occurring. And for us to look at this and perceive all of the underlying occurrences, it's pretty tough as we're far removed from Jesus' historical date of birth. But the implications behind what is being said and what is occurring, they can't evade us if we're not looking at context that Luke is speaking into. It's quite amazing. This is a time where God comes in the flesh and not some dude that wishes he was. He's the one who is truly divine and born unto this world. He is the Savior of the world. And the Caesars and the emperors, they were just clearly narcissists. Well, Jesus showed us humility and was born in a fashion that God had told through his prophets many, many years before. Luke chapter 2, verses 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This is Jesus' royal identity, and it is his role as an agent of God's redeeming presence among his people. This is why John leapt This is why there was so much excitement as Mary and Elizabeth gathered together. This is why there was so much singing and praising leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ. Christmas is about this. And we may mourn the way that we gather this year, but in reality, we need to be excited as Elizabeth, who was in seclusion for 5 months herself during a pregnancy. And we should be filled with joy like Mary, who was pregnant while being a virgin in a very strange time. I'm pretty sure that we can experience Christmas like this without having the glamorous party and without having the mass gatherings or even being around our family. This Christmas, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the knowledge that our King, our Savior, came in the flesh so that we would one day be redeemed by His sacrifice on the cross. Is this how you've traditionally celebrated Christmas? With that excitement and energy, the leaping for joy, knowing that our Savior was born. It sure should be the way that you take in the festivities this year. It should be the way that you receive the true Savior in this most odd of Christmas seasons, as we reflect on the birth of Jesus Christ, who was born to us some 2,000 years ago. Remember, the first party was simply just two women coming together, two pregnant women, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were filled with joy. During this hard year, let that be your emotions, your experience for the Christmas celebration this year. I'm going to pray as I, and then the worship team will come up. Quick reminder that our December 24th is our Christmas Eve service, 6 p.m. Let's bring our joy. Let our vehicles leap. Well, I make it weird, I guess. I don't know. That's unfortunate that I said that. Wow. Let's just be excited in our vehicles, hey? Good times. Let's do it as a church family. Be excited that our Savior came and was born in the flesh. Father, we thank you for this day, and we just pray that you would guard our hearts and watch us during the Christmas season, as it would be easy to get crusty at this time. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit as you did Elizabeth, and that our hearts or our inner beings would just leap for joy at knowing that you came in the flesh. We praise you and we thank you for all that you do. And we pray that this unique Christmas season will be one where we're able to be still and know that you are God and what you've done for us. I pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.